Exercise, the more you're away from the exercise program, the harder it is to get back into it. How many have ever felt those pains before? Okay. So understanding that getting our breathing pattern back in line when we start an exercise program has got to really be at the forefront of all things. We've got to put away the thought of the effort until we can get our minds ready to get conditioned. And what I mean by that is recognizing, okay, I'm about to do this thing. I need to make sure that I have the proper diet in place and properly hydrated, properly fed before I get going so I don't drop in my blood sugar and pass out during the workout, for one thing, right? That's why diet's so important. But I've also got to be able to breathe. And in Genesis chapter 2, you come across the story of how God created Adam and Eve and how he formed from the dust of the earth and formed man. And he blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. When you see that word breath, it caused him to start breathing because God put breath into his lungs, and he started becoming that living soul. But that word breath that is used in the old Hebrew language is the same word that is translated spirit in the old Hebrew language. So when we start doing our spiritual exercise, when we start getting into that spiritual diet that we talked about, which, how many remember what the two components of your spiritual diet are? There's the what? The bread, which is the word. Good. Good. And then there's the meat, which is the... See, I knew they didn't pay attention, Nick. Works. There you go. The word and the works. Those are our spiritual food. Okay? Jesus says that when he's battling Satan, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then when the disciples are talking to him with the lady in the well scenario at John chapter 4, he says, I have meat that you have no idea what it's about. And they all started thinking, well, did somebody feed him when we were off playing around? He said, my meat, my food, is to do the work of the Father that sent me. The word and the works are our diet. But the exercise has got to start with breathing. And breathing starts with the Holy Spirit. You've got to be fully engaged breathing in and out the Holy Spirit. The days of creation listed in Genesis chapter 1, God speaks everything into existence, right? He says, let there be light, right? Let the earth have the two different atmospheres. Separate the firmament from the firmament. Let there be dry land and wetland. Let there be, let there be. And on the seventh day, it says he rested. In the old Hebrew, that word rested means he finally inhaled. For 6 days straight, God was speaking out, exhaling. And then finally he says, he rested. He recovered from all that speaking. He took that breath in. And sometimes what we try to get in the habits of doing as Christians in our exercise program is we get busy, 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 and we expel all these things and try to put all this spirit out there, but we forget to take the breath in and recharge with the spirit. And if you run out of breath, the rest of the exercise program is not gonna go well. So everybody take a big breath in for me right now. Hold it. I'll let it out. You just feel a little happier after that, don't you?
Yeah.
You feel stronger. You feel better simply because you took in something that you're normally expelling out. And you didn't just take in a little bit. You took that deep, filling breath. So your exercise has got to start with a breathing pattern. We can breathe out, that's great, but you got to breathe in even stronger. Because if you're not filled with the air, you cannot use the air. So I encourage you, during our exercise program today, during our discussion on the bodily or the spiritual exercise, we remember we inhale deeply. When you guys walk on a regular basis, you don't think about inhaling deeply as you walk, do you? You just kind of let the breath happen. You don't consciously make the effort to breathe, right? And when you're struggling, when you're picking up something, what's the first thing you do? You hold your breath, right? I got to pick this thing up. You just hold it, and you expel all those things out. Sometimes you take a deep breath before. Sometimes you don't even think about it. You just go after it. And a spiritual exercise, there's no such thing as just walking and it happening. It's not an automatic and involuntary thing. The Spirit is always with you. The Jesus Christ is always with you. The Father is always with you. But our intentional intake of Him has got to be there. It's not an automatic intake on our part. Matter of fact, if you're anything like me, you start getting so busy looking at other things and getting other things accomplished, you don't even think about getting God involved in some of those things. Anybody else guilty of that besides me? Appreciate your honesty. Breathing is essential because the Spirit is essential in spiritual exercise. And it only makes sense, doesn't it? If it's called spiritual exercise, what do you think the first ingredient should be? Spirit. It only makes common sense. But if common, excuse me, let me phrase it this way. If sense was common, you wouldn't need me. You wouldn't have to come here so often. The problem with common sense is it is uncommon. What common sense really means is I should have known better. That's what common sense really means. Right? I stick my hand in the oven when something's hot and I grab something, it's going to be hot and I'm going to get burned, right? That's common sense. I should have known better. How many have ever been in a hurry, distracted by things, open that oven, forget to grab the proper mitt, reach in and grab something, went, ah, that's hot. Common sense goes out the window when we get overexerted and we're not breathing properly. When you're oxygen deprived, you don't think well. Your body doesn't respond well. You do things out of character, and you do things out of coordination. I don't know about you, but I get really uncoordinated when I can't breathe. I can't walk straight. I can't move in the right direction. For those that don't know, when I was growing up, I had something called athletic asthma, or exercise-induced asthma. And as much as I trained and as hard as I worked, sometimes I would fall victim to these things. I remember one match, I was wrestling and I was up like 14 points in a guy. If I scored one more point, I automatically win. And the asthma attack crept in. And somehow I held on to win by 3 points. I don't remember finishing the match. What I remember is sitting on the side of the wall in the fetal position, crouched fetal position, and my coach slapping me in the face, trying to wake me back up. And I finally woke up, and I almost slapped him back. I don't like getting slapped. That was another thing my coach did that ticked me off. This is totally outside of the sermon, but I just want you to know, when my coach would come up, we'd get face to face, and he'd give me his little pep talk, and he'd say, "You're ready?" And he'd come up, and he'd slap me in the face. "Oh, I'm going to punch you." Said, "Use that against your opponent." I'm not mad at him right now. I'm mad at you. Don't slap me when you're trying to get me psyched up for somebody else, because all I want to do then is rip you apart, not that guy. He kept doing it, though. I'm going to slap you around a little bit today. But it's for your own good. And it's to get you psyched up. I didn't think that was part of the sermon, but God found a way to make that work. Okay. So number one portion of a good exercise program is make sure you have a proper breathing routine. Deep breaths in. Sometimes you do have to hold it, but a deep breath first to get filled with that spirit charge, and then you can go after those things. How do we do that in a practical portion of spiritual exercise? You pray. And then you sit there and you listen. Because when you're praying, you're putting it out. You're exhaling. When you breathe in, you're more quiet. And you can take in what the Spirit has to offer. You can take in what the Spirit has to tell you. And then you can know the battle plan. You can know the strength. You can be recharged in the spiritual side of things because you've let that Spirit come in you, dwell in you, stay in you, and you didn't expel Him out. Point one. Point two, with every exercise program, there is effort. Some of you like cardio, some of you like anaerobic, something like weightlifting. Okay, any weightlifters in here today?
I'll raise for Bill.
You raise for Bill, all right. How many runners do I have in here today? Anybody likes to run?
Come on, baby, let's raise our hands.
Anybody like to do yoga? Right? There's all kinds of different exercise that's out there, and the reason there's so many different kinds is because there are many kinds that work, and there are many kinds you don't like, and you might find one that you do. Okay? Can I tell them?
I don't have a clue, but I trust you.
About watching videos?
Oh, sure.
Tammy's favorite exercise routine is sitting on the couch watching YouTube videos of other people working out. She works out with them mentally, cheers them on, and goes, whew, that was a good workout. And then she'll get off the couch, put her computer up on the TV tray, and then she'll just start working out with them. Right? She had to get warmed up. This is what I'm going to do. I had to watch it first just to make sure I can do it. I want you to know something about spiritual exercise. God would not allow any type of exercise against you that you can't perform with. There is not a single temptation that is common or not common among men. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It's not in your notes, so if you're taking notes, write this one down. If you're not taking notes, you might want to write it down anyways. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation that has come to man that is not common. Okay, I'm not directly verbatim reading this verse. But he says, with every temptation, he will provide a means of escape. In other words, the enemy, the tempter, is out there. And the tempter is the one that brings the temptation. And God says, I'm never going to let you be in a position where there isn't a door you can run through to get away from this temptation when it gets too hard. I'm always going to make a way for you to get away from this portion. Always. God will not allow you to go into an exercise program that you cannot endure. He'll never put you in a position where you can't resist or you can't run away. And James, he tells us that we need to draw close to God and he will draw close to us. And then he says this word, resist the devil. Now, those that are weightlifters here, you raised your hand for that a little bit earlier. You need to understand, your battle isn't with the weights that are on the bar. Your battle is with the gravity that is imposing its force upon the bar. The weights are an unwitting and unintended participant in the force that is against your body. Gravity is unseen, but very much felt. Right? How many know that when I throw this stick over Esther's head, it's not going to just stay up there, but it's going to come down and hit her? You want me to show you? You know how gravity works. And how do you know gravity works? Experience. You've experienced gravity time and time again. A lot of us, as we get older, don't like getting up on ladders because we don't like the way gravity deals with us anymore. Okay? We don't like the way we feel when gravity starts taking hold of us when we're in an off-balance situation. Right? Okay? Some of us don't like roller coasters for that same reason. It's not natural. If I was supposed to be above the ground, God would just make me taller. Right, honey? Okay? If I'm supposed to be on the ground, that's where God caused me to be. This is where I can battle gravity on my own terms. Unseen, but you know he's there from experience. Satan and his minions, most of the time, unseen. But you can feel the force. You can feel the push against you. You can feel the weight of the things that he's trying to put upon you. And the Bible says, resist the devil. Sometimes resistance is powerlifting. Sometimes it's toning. And the difference is just the amount of weight that's put on you. The other portion with resistance training is repetition. Even Jesus, when you look into Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, you get this where Jesus was tempted by the enemy. At the end of the story, Jesus resisted the devil 3 reps, powerlifting, 3 reps. That's all it was. When you're powerlifting, you do high weight, low rep. So he powerlifted the Satan off of him. And it says he left him for a season. You know what that means? He came back. And guess what Jesus had to do again? Repetition. When he was on the cross, do you think there was some repetition that was necessary there? Yeah. You want to know why he didn't take the drink that they were offering him at the beginning when they put him on a cross? Yeah, it would have affected his mind. He wouldn't have been able to resist properly. It was a special mixture that was designed to stupefy the people that were on the cross. And what that means is the stupefying drink caused them to not feel the anguish quite so harshly, but it prolonged their agony on the cross. And Jesus wouldn't take that drink because he knew that as soon as his mind wasn't in the right spot, he was open to what the enemy had to do to him. And he wouldn't have been able to resist quite as well. It's part of your diet, proper hydration. Make sure you're drinking the right things. You don't go take whiskey shots before you get on the bench. It'd be a bad combination. Anybody ever try that in here, by the way? No judgment. Just want to know. See how well it worked out for you. How well did it work out for you?
Not well.
Not well at all.
No.
No. Yeah. It didn't take long to regret it either, did it?
No.
We have to resist the devil. And we have to make sure we're doing the proper repetitions when we do it. You know, in Romans chapter 5, it talks about how all these things add up. You know, with our tribulation, it brings patience, and patience, endurance, hope, perseverance, hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. That's called repetition. Tribulation comes, and I convert that energy of tribulation into something else and turn it into something that can be good. My experience tells me I can do it next time. When you're a weightlifter and you have to decide where I'm going to start my weight training for the day, you don't always walk up to the 10-pound weight going, oh, this is feeling really good. Sometimes you get to a good conditioned spot, you pick up 10-pound weights, you're going, I could lift these all day, and it's not going to do me a dang bit of good. So you have to start with something heavier. And then heavier. And heavier. Right? You're getting conditioned enough, the more weight comes on. But how do you know you can handle it? I've done it before. How do I know where I can be in that zone? I've been here before. I know what it's like to put the struggle out there, but I know where I'm at. And I know I can do it. Experience in your exercise brings hope. Maybe you're not a weightlifter, maybe you're a runner. Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us to run the course that is set before us. Run the race that is set before us. In other words, let's go the path that Jesus has put before us. Sometimes it's not the enemy that's causing us to have these struggles. Sometimes it's the fact that we decided to run the wrong race that causes us to struggle. And he says, in that same portion of Scripture, he says, laying aside every weight that does so easily beset us. Now, military men, raise your hand. I know I got a few in here, okay? Did they ever do that dirty trick where they put a weighted backpack on you and then told you to go run?
Yep.
How well did that go? First time.
Not great,
but over time you built that endurance, right? That at first, the weight besets us. And it would have been a whole lot easier to just put that backpack off to the side and do the running. Okay? After you took the backpack off, how'd you feel?
Pretty good.
A lot better, right? The weights come off, and you can actually run more. You run a certain amount in your life when you got these weights holding you down, you're not going to last long. But you learn how to put those weights off to the side and say, okay, Lord, these weights don't touch me anymore. My past mistakes, they can't touch me anymore. Jesus took care of those things. I said this wrong word to somebody and I felt really bad about how I made them feel. I put that off because I know you've forgiven me for those things, even if they haven't. Lord, I know that there are things that I've done wrong. I've stolen, I've lied, I've cheated on these things. Maybe I've had an adulterous relationship in my life before. But Lord, I repent over these things. I put them off to the side because they're no longer part of me. I'm free from these things. And now I want to run your race. I want to run your path. And when you run the path of God, let me tell you something about the path that God puts forward. We belong now to a kingdom of God, yes or no? And in the kingdom, when we read about heaven and so on, the streets are paved with gold. There are no thickets, there are no briars, there are no lead weights. It's just gold that you get to run on. But the street has its own path. And if you decide you're going to run on a path that is not the golden street, you're not running on that smooth anymore. You're bound to run into something. Anybody ever done the four-wheeler thing or the snowmobile thing through the woods? Anybody ever tried that? How many have ever tried it at full bore and tried to just duck and dodge all the limbs that were in the way? Anybody ever tried that? Anybody ever do it without getting scratched? You made it through without getting scratched? Once. Once. Hopefully it was a trim path. The world doesn't trim your path for you. You start running full bore through this world, you can do good for a little while, and you can probably dodge, you can see things coming, but eventually there's going to be something that's about this high that's just outside of your peripheral upper range, and it's going to take your head and knock you backwards. I was shorter than my father when I was growing up, so I didn't have to raise the garage door as far to get in and get out as he had to, and I was able to raise it just high enough to where I could walk in and out comfortably. Dad would pick up something, and he's holding onto this thing, looking at it while he's walking out to get into the driveway to work on the vehicle, and all of a sudden you hear this, bam! Ow! Who left the door right there? I don't know. You're the only one out in the driveway with him. I don't know. Dad knew. He wasn't asking because he wanted an answer. He was asking because he wanted me to think about it. When you read in the Bible and God is asking somebody a question, God is never asking a question to get an answer. God is asking a question to draw attention to you, for you to understand something. When you're running the wrong race and you get on the wrong path and you get clipped, it's not God's fault. He set a path before you. He set a course that he wanted you to run. And he said, stay on this course. There will be stumbling blocks. He says this, there could be stumbling blocks that the enemy tries to put in the way, but there won't be anything that's above your head that's going to take it off. I'll make sure you can see those things that are in your path, and you'll be able to avoid them. You'll be able to jump over them. You'll be the best hurdler in the entire world when you're running God's path. But when you step off it, God didn't prepare that path for you. You chose that path. And because your exercise program deviated from his desire, you will get clipped in the head. So we've talked about breathing. We've talked about effort. There's one last portion of spiritual exercise we have to understand. Rest. My weightlifting buddies in here, if you were to, let's say you have a 6 exercise set. So you go from maybe bench to curls to triceps to legs to shoulders and to whatever else, okay? And you do the circuit. And you do the first circuit, what do you do after the end of that circuit? Why? Because you need to. That's all you have to say, brother. I don't need to get into mechanics or the analogies. The bottom line is, because you need to. And if you don't take that rest, when you go into the next set, your performance will suck. And by the way, most of us will do 3 to 5 sets. And if we don't take a rest in between each set, the workout will get worse and worse as you go. And that doesn't sound like it's so bad. Well, you're supposed to get worn out. You're supposed to get tired. You're not supposed to be able to perform as well at the end as you do at the front, right? Okay? But there's a difference between the way you're performing and enduring to get through it and then crippling yourself to get to the end of it. Because if you don't take the proper rest, you won't get the full benefit of the exercise in the first place. Because your body is being torn down with every workout that you do. Whether it's running, whether it's weightlifting, whether it's yoga, your body breaks down. And if you give it just a small portion of time to recover before you get into the next one, it'll give you more to be able to do. There are actually conversions that take place in your body chemical conversions. That when you're applying all these things, you got this thing called ATP in your body. I know none of you want this biochemistry lesson, but you're getting it anyways. Okay? There are things called ATP in your body that when you work out, they break down and turn into ADP. And when you get certain components in your diet with creatine and so on, it converts back into ATP. Put your hand down. And your body can do more. The more ATP you have in your system, the more you can go. The ADP is already there, but it's not helping you. The ATP will. In order to get the ADP to enter to ATP, and I know you're all going, get through this analogy because I'm tired of hearing about it. Okay. But the bottom line is, the rest is what helps cause that conversion. Not only is it the stuff that you put in your body, but it's the time you gave your body to convert it back. And it builds more. And then so you can do more. That's what exercise does, is it causes us to be able to endure more. And if you don't give yourself the rest, it's just not going to happen. In Exodus chapter 20, starting in, I think it's around verse 8, God starts talking about something called a Sabbath. Anybody ever heard of that? How many have ever heard of a Sabbath? What is a Sabbath? It's a day of rest. You all know what it is, but are all you doing it? I'm telling you right now, I haven't been. I haven't been doing it properly anyways, because I get filled with all these other tasks that have to be performed, and all the weight of the world just maintains and don't set it off. So the course that God has set for me takes a back seat while I charge forward in the course that has been set for me by the world. And the course that the world set for me doesn't have checkpoints where I can sit down and take a break for a little while. It says, just keep on going. You haven't reached a checkpoint yet. But God says, I've got a checkpoint every 6 days. You're going to run this race for 6 days straight, and then the seventh day, you're going to sit down and take a breather. You're going to relax, and you're going to recover. And he didn't say this just for the people. When you read the commandment, he not only says that the people aren't going to work for that day, neither are the cattle, and neither is the land. God put a Sabbath in position for the land. Every seventh year, they weren't supposed to till the land. We read about this in Sunday school. For those that don't remember, get back into those first three books. You'll find it. He says, for the first 6 years, you're going to do this thing. Every seventh year, you don't do anything with the land. You'll have enough at the end of the sixth year to be able to get you through the full next year if you do it my way. And they didn't. They didn't ever once in 490 years that they were in there from the time they entered the promised land till the time they went into captivity, 490 years, they didn't once give the land its rest. You know what God said? God said, since you're not going to take the Sabbath or give the Sabbath to my land, I'm going to take you out of it. I'm going to make sure it gets it anyways. And it was cumulative. How many Sabbaths did they miss? 70 Sabbaths. Every 7 years, they were supposed to put one. They didn't do it for 490. 4,990 divided by 7 is? 70. So guess how many years God took them out of the land? 70 years. And he says it specifically this way. In your Bible, there's a Chronicles verse in there. It says that the land may enjoy its rest. Everything that God has created, he has designed to have rest. It doesn't matter if it's the land. It doesn't matter if it's the animal. It doesn't matter if it's the man. Everything God has created, he's designed to have rest. And if we don't take that rest, guess what's going to happen? God's going to force you to take the rest. Can I pick on you for a second, Nick? I have a lot of admiration, respect, and love for my brother Nick, so I don't want anybody to take this as me trying to be derogatory to him. This is just a season of his life that he went through and he paid the price for. Many of you know that Nick went through an accelerated school program to get his engineering degree so that he could provide for his family, get a better job, get out of the bad work environment that he was in, basically help make a better life for him. Nick did not let anything else go when he took on this accelerated education. He still did his job, still owned a business, still had a wife, children to take care of, a home to oversee, his own stuff to take care of. And after a while, Nick started to get very ill. You remember that? I hope so. It'll prevent you from doing it again. Do you remember that? And you're as his helpmate, you'll help him remember that, right? Am I over here now? The look I'm getting right now is uncomfortable. Anyways, because he wasn't taking rest, his body broke down. He wasn't able to do the things that he needed to do anymore. It forced him to take a rest. If you don't take the rest, something will take place in your life to cause that rest to come. And sometimes that rest is death. I'm not up here threatening you. I'm just telling you how it is. I heard a story while I was on this vacation at this conference of a pastor who was diligent, doing all the things he was supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden his heart started to fail, and the doctors could find no good reason why it was happening. He was a fairly young pastor. He was in his mid to upper 50s, and he was going to die. And this pastor reached out to God and said, "Lord, I've been doing this and this. I'm doing all these good things. Why would you cause me to die short of the goal?" And he heard from God and he said, "I didn't cause you. You did. I designed a way for you to keep enduring by giving you a Sabbath day to make you rest, and you just simply forgot to take it or neglected to take it, chose not to take it." So he repented. He told God, "I repent of this." And he didn't make a deal with God. He didn't say, "Okay, God, I'll start doing it from now on if you let me live." He didn't do any of those things. He just simply said, "Lord, I repent. I now understand. I now know what's going on, and I repent." God healed him. And that pastor to this day schedules, and I think it's a Thursday, he actually puts on his schedule, "Nothing. I am scheduled to do nothing on this day, and nothing is exactly what I'm going to do." When people try to say, "Hey, we want to get together. We haven't had time to get together. Let's schedule something. What you got on this day?" And they go through it. They can't find it. They get to Thursday. And they said, "Okay, well, you got scheduled for this day." He says, "Nothing." He says, "Great, let's do lunch on that day." And he says, "No, you don't understand. I'm doing nothing that day. We're not meeting." Even though it was somebody he really wanted to get in contact with, somebody he wanted to spend time with, it took them weeks in order to find a day where they could finally connect. But he was not giving up that Sabbath because he understood how important that was because God revealed it to him. You will not do your spiritual exercise the right way if you do not rest. I find it funny that I had this layout of fit and trim put together. We had all these different portions of the series. We finally get to the exercise portion, and before I leave for vacation, God puts the outline together, this exact outline, by the way. And then the very first message I hear when I'm at the conference is about the Sabbath. Last year, when I was at the conference, you fill out this survey after the end of every session to, you know, possibly put in a drawing to win. I won a book last year called The Importance of the Sabbath.
Excuse me. Did you read it?
Not much of it. I started reading it and got busy. Anybody relate? It's sitting on my dresser right next to the bed. That's supposed to be my reading material every night, but by the time I get in bed, I'm done. I'm to the point now where if I stop moving, I'm out. If I wasn't the preacher, I would be sleeping right now because I'd been sitting down way too long in the pew, and I'd be out. So those of you that do fall asleep during my sermons, I get it, okay? Don't ever think that I'm condemning you because you fell asleep or nodded off. All I'm doing is going, "I know how you feel. Take your Sabbath." Hopefully through some kind of subconscious portion, you get the message and you are able to apply things, but I will never call you out. If there's something really important I want you to hear, if I find you're sleeping, I will walk up to you, because I don't stand still during a sermon. I will walk up to you, and I'll just put my hand on your shoulder and start talking. Invariably, I'll feel this underneath my hand. And you'll feel a little bit embarrassed, but it's not meant to embarrass you. It is just simply meant that there is something I'm going to say that I want to make sure you hear. So if you ever nod off during sermon and you feel that, pay attention, because it's for you. I don't normally preach to an individual, but sometimes Jeremy needs it. I told Dennis I was going to pick on him today, but I'm going to try and lay off him a little bit more. I'm building up. What? Jeremy. You just got caught in the fire. Yeah. Way to take one for the team, Jeremy. But I cannot emphasize this enough. Rest in an exercise program is of the utmost importance. We always focus in an exercise program, we always focus on the effort, and we forget about the other mechanics that are involved. We always forget about the breathing pattern, and we always forget about the rest. But if you forget about them for too long, they will take care of themselves, because you will pass out and the breathing will start taking care of itself. Any kids in here ever threatened to hold their breath until they passed out? Anybody, any adults in here ever do that to their parents? You know what happened the first time my kids said that to them? I said, go ahead. You want to know why? Because as soon as they pass out, it'll automatically start happening all over again. But they're going to kill brain cells. Don't care. They already had too little as it was, because maybe it's just bad brain cells that got to be weeded out. You got to call the herd sometimes, right? Maybe those are the ones that were causing them to have that attitude in the first place. Go ahead. Kill those ones. Don't care. All right? You'll start breathing again eventually. My daughter walked up just at that exact moment of the sermon. God's going to let you busy yourself. A good father is not going to intervene and say, hey, start breathing. Hey, take your rest. A good father is going to sit back and say, you'll learn your lesson. I've already told you all the things that you need to know. Obviously, you're not listening to me anyways. You chose this exercise program. You chose this path to run. I gave you the path. I told you how to get rid of the weights. I told you how to resist the enemy. I told you to take a breath. I told you to breathe. You don't want to listen? That's up to you. But eventually, when you pass out, all those things will start coming automatic again. The reason for this sermon is to prevent you from passing out. Quit focusing on the effort. Yes, you need to be focused on resistance. Yes, you need to be focused on the race. But what you need to focus first on is the breath, which is the Holy Spirit. And you need to focus on the rest, which will recover you and help you through that Holy Spirit. Everything in between, most of the time, you don't have to go looking. It'll just come. Satan's going to come. His minions are going to come. I don't think you really have to worry about finding the exercise program. It will come. You need to be prepared for it. You need to be conditioned for it. And you need to know how to work through it. Make no mistake. What you need to resist will be there. Fear, doubt, worry, confusion, depression, anger, jealousy, envy. All those things are out there. The enemy is ready to pounce on you and cause you to have that workout. But God's already made a way out. God's already given you the breath. God's already prescribed the rest. And God provides the strength. And that strength's name is Jesus Christ. He's already got the victory. He carried the cross. He carried the weight of all your sin. He showed you how to get it done. And he is your strength. According to the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You don't get a whole lot more joy than Jesus. In John chapter 15 and chapter 16, his main focus is on your joy being full and his joy being in you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He wants you full of joy. He doesn't want you full of fear. He doesn't want you full of anger. He doesn't want you full of envy. He doesn't want you depressed. He wants you full of joy. That's his heart's desire, is to fill you with joy. That's how you're going to have the strength to run. That's how you're going to have the strength to resist. Because you focus in on Jesus and his joy. That's your conversion from the ADP to the ATP. That's your spiritual creatine. The joy of the Lord. If you bow your heads for me, we'll close this. I preached a little longer than I wanted to. You're welcome. Thank you. I want to give you an opportunity right now to evaluate your workout program, your spiritual workout program. I want you to evaluate, am I taking that breath before I get involved in anything that the Spirit has to do? Am I causing that time to take to get the Holy Spirit involved in my situation before I take on all the efforts of the things I've got to do for today? Whether it's efforts for work, whether it's efforts for church programs, whether it's efforts for family things, any effort that you've got to put out there, do you get the Holy Spirit involved first? And if the answer is no, it's time to change that. It's time to repent and work your way around a different way to get the breath moving in the proper pattern. Are you resting after the endurance is over? Are you taking a break to recover? Are you setting aside time where you're simply not going to do those things so that the rest can come? And if you're not, it's time to repent. Are you running the path that God has put before you? Or are you off on your own path, trying to find your own way? Here's the trick. When you're on the path that God puts before you, you cannot get lost. But when you go trekking through the woods and you're not putting things in the right perspective, you will be lost. And if you're feeling lost right now, if you recognize, Lord, I have strayed off the path that you put before me, and I'm walking around in circles, and I am lost in this world, I cannot get my bearings. Nothing seems to be going the right direction. I need your help. I repent from the path that I'm on so I can walk your path. They're all choices you have to make. I can't make them for you. God's not going to force them upon you. You've got to do it. But if you're ready to take those steps, if you're ready to get in a heart of repentance and say, Jesus, I'm following you. You're my shepherd. I am your sheep. I am part of your flock. I will listen to the voice of the shepherd, and I will go where he tells me to go so that I can have the green pastures, I can have the still waters, and my soul will be restored. Jesus, you're the one I want. Jesus, you're the one I'm following. Jesus, you are my focus. Ready to take that step, just simply pray with me. I'm not going to ask for any other hands. I'm not going to force you to come forward and receive prayer. I'm just going to ask you to pray in your pews. And when we're done, we're going to have one song and we'll be out of here. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit move amongst the people today. And Holy Spirit, as you move, we call you out to call them out. That they will receive truth and understanding. And as the great comforter and revealer that you are called, that you will make a revelation in their own lives about the things that are going on and the paths that they have chosen versus the path that God has chosen. During the program today, we recognize the breathing, the effort, and the rest are necessary. And we pray that you will inspire their hearts to face the truth of their walk with Jesus. Or their non-walk with Jesus. And as you compel their hearts to come to repentance, and as they repent before the throne of Jesus, and they say to him, I will follow the shepherd. Lord, I pray that your strength will renew them. I remember Isaiah, where you tell us, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Lord, so I call them to a point of waiting right now, that they will wait. They won't put the effort forward. They won't design a new path. They will wait. They will look to you to say, where am I going? What am I doing? They will wait.
and that they will be renewed, and that they will be stronger because of the waiting. Father, may they be rested, may they be strengthened, and may they be open to the understanding that you are their God, and that you will lead them. I pray this over them, Father, for encouragement, for edification, and for strength to be provided so that you can be glorified in their daily walk and they can sustain and they can walk strong and they can walk forever because you have given them that strength. You are the eternal God and you will be with them for all eternity. And I pray, Lord, that they want to be with you the same way. Never a gap, never a distance between you, but walking with you eternally. This is my heart's prayer for the congregation, Lord, and I know it's your heart's desire that they seek your face while it's still be found. So bless them, Lord. Bless them with your spirit, with your son, and with yourself. I pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.